Book of Exodus. And if you would stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning, if you are able. Exodus 29 in the first 9 verses is what we'll read. We won't read the entire chapter this morning. We'll spare you that. Exodus 29 and beginning in verse 1. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and 2 rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the 2 rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with a skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Philip Brooks once wrote, "It does not take great men to do great things." Let me repeat that for you. He said, "It does not take great men to do great things. It only takes consecrated men." God wants someone who is consecrated before him, willing to do what he calls them to do. Someone who, like Isaac Watts, when he penned the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," wrote this: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Oh, Watson writing that, you look at that first line and think, were the whole realm of nature mine, what would I do with it all? What could I do with all this nature and power? And he says, well, were I to give it to God as an offering, it would be far too small. God demands my soul, my life, my all. Here in Exodus 29, Moses is told by God, as he's up on the mountain, how to consecrate the priests. Last week, we looked at the garments that the priests are going to wear. And this week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the garments the priests were going to wear. And this week, we see the priests, Aaron and his sons, are consecrated for service. The priests are consecrated to serve God and his people. We are, as holy priests, the New Testament says, we are consecrated as believers, priests before God. We are to be consecrated to serve God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We are consecrated to serve. God is giving these instructions to Moses on the mountain, and let us not forget where we were, where we are. They will be instituted when the tabernacle is fully built. That will be when Moses gets down from the mountain and gives the instructions to the skilled workers that God has moved in to make the tabernacle and all of the garments for the priests. Then Aaron and his sons will be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting, where God will meet with his people in this tabernacle that we've seen described. And there these priests, Aaron and his sons, will go through a week of consecration. Several steps for them to be able to serve God as priests. It is not something to enter into lightly, not even something that God gives them, Aaron and his sons, an opportunity to give their opinion about. In all of these steps that God shares with Moses, he does not once say that Aaron and his sons are to speak. You notice that Aaron and his sons are never given, now here's the time where someone could give their opinion. Ask them what they think about these garments. Aaron, do you like these garments that the Lord has described for you? Aaron, are you okay with this kind of a consecration or ordination service? God doesn't put that in the plan to Moses. Instead, this is God's service of consecration. And not one that they would have come up with on their own, no doubt. As we'll see, the very first point, we will see that this is not something Aaron and his sons want to be done publicly. But being consecrated to God for service is not something we can dictate, but something that we must obey, something that must be obeyed. Walter Knight said, consecration isn't our giving anything to God. It is taking our hands off of what already belongs to him. It's not us doing anything for him. Aaron and his sons don't speak, but it is our taking our hands off of what already belongs to God. I don't know if you've ever been a part of an ordination service where someone, a group of elders, are praying over a pastor or a fellow lay elder, in a sense ordaining them to the ministry of serving the church as a shepherd. But often, the posture of the one being prayed over is hands open like this. Lord, do with me what you want. I am here to serve you in your kingdom. I am an empty vessel for you to use how you desire. The word here in Exodus 29, verse 1, consecrate. It's not a word that we often use these days, but it's a word that means to set apart or to make holy. Earlier in Exodus, God told Israel to consecrate themselves at the base of the mountain, to wash themselves, prepare themselves. He also said that they should consecrate their firstborn. And the fourth commandment, you may remember, God commands the people to consecrate the Sabbath day, to make it holy. God commands his people to set something apart as holy, to regard it as the Lord's, not their own, to remove their hands from it. As Walter Knight in his quote said, take their hands off of what belongs to him. They are to give their firstborn, themselves, one day in seven each week over to the Lord, because it's a reminder in so doing those things that God is our master. God is our Lord. It is to separate myself to him, to make myself holy and separate from myself, from the world, and to the Lord. It is a perpetual reminder. The Sabbath, each and every week, every time we have a child, dedicate them, consecrate them. This is the Lord's. Consecrated. So that, as verse 1 says, they might serve the Lord as priests. They cannot serve him as priests if they do not consecrate themselves or are willing to be consecrated through the instructions that follow in the rest of the chapter. The willingness to be consecrated for the service of God is the first step. I don't think Aaron gets a choice here as to whether or not he wants to be a priest, but you and I do. You and I do in the sense of being, are we willing to consecrate ourselves? As believers, God has already moved in us, bringing us to salvation in his Son. We are already priests, but am I willing to be used by God, to do what God wants me to do with my life, to do what God wants me to do in this moment? It's not always for a lifelong calling, but it might be for a minute-by-minute submission to him as king. Oh, there are five things as we walk through this chapter 29. Five things the priests are being consecrated by. Things that are done to them and for them in consecrating these priests for service to the Lord. Exodus 29 and verse 4 is our first one. The priests were washed. I told you, this would not be one that most of us would pick to be done. But this is the first thing that is to be done. The priests are washed. Everyone who approaches God's presence must be clean. They cannot be dirty and stay dirty. God had the people do this in Exodus 19, and then it was only their garments that they had to wash. But the priests here are washed physically, in public, at the door of the tent of meeting. This is the first step, because one cannot put on the garments if they are not holy themselves, if they have not been purified. Now, we know that this is a sign. We know that no priest would have been truly and fully made holy simply by having soap and water brought over their bodies by someone else. But it is to show the priest and Israel that they too must be washed before they can come before God. There must be a washing. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 52:11, "Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." Wash yourselves. For the Christian, we must be washed clean from our sins to be holy. And we know all of our works are, as Paul says, filthy rags before the Lord. So we must be washed by God. And this is a work of regeneration, a work that removes the old man and his heart of stone and replaces it with a new man and a heart of flesh. And this is an act that God does to us, that God does for us, knowing that there's not enough soap and water that can remove the stains of sin that are on our heart. And so instead, Jesus comes and he washes us clean by his blood, removes our sins, and gives us his perfect righteousness. Martin Luther calls that the great exchange. Our sins exchanged for the perfect righteousness of Jesus. We definitely ended up the better on that exchange. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And all of us who have come to faith in Jesus from a life of sin look at that and say, "Amen. Yeah, that's right." Until we read verse 11. "And such," Paul continues on, "were some of you." This is exactly what you were. This is exactly what you were saved from. Some of us, when I read the list of all of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, said, "That was me. Prior to coming to faith in Jesus, swindler, greedy, sexually immoral, idolater, adulterer, and such were some of you." And then Paul goes on to say, "But you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This is a humbling passage for us, because Paul is telling the church that they were the same as all the sinners outside of the church. "Such were some of you." All those people you point your fingers at, you were just like them. Remember that, Christian. You too were a sinner saved by grace. Maybe it was 50 years ago, but you still have this sin within you. Redeemed, yes. Righteousness of Christ, yes. Yes, still struggling with sin. You were just like them. But you and them were in the same club, same situation, a sinner needing washing. And then the other humbling aspect in that verse that Paul writes to the Corinthians is that all the verbs are passive. He says, "But you were washed." That means somebody else did the washing on you, for you. Someone else sanctified you. You were justified. You didn't do that work. Someone else did that for you. You didn't wash yourself. God washed you. God has sanctified you. God has justified you. priests here in Exodus 29 are washed. They don't wash themselves. And we often think of people who cannot wash themselves as either those who may be in a hospital or at the end of life. A child even cannot wash himself, just sits in the tub and splashes around, unable to do the work themselves. But these priests are middle-aged men, maybe, healthy men, able to do the work of being a priest. And yet God says, no, we will wash you. You were to wash Aaron and his sons. Grown men being washed by someone else in public. So they do not forget that they need God to wash them regularly. Like David, who says in Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Those who have come to faith in Jesus, you have been washed by God already. You have been cleansed. You are being consecrated by God to serve him as priests, to be his ministers, to serve him. And yet you need, like the psalmist, like I need, daily to be washed from our sins. We don't bathe once. You should not bathe only once. And the older we get in life, the more we see our need for regular cleansing. And the more mature we are in Christ, the more we see our need for regularly washing our sins in the waters of repentance. Feel the joy of confessing sin to God, turning from that sin to follow Jesus more earnestly. The priests are washed. Number two, the priests are clothed. I know, this is so simple, but we're just looking at the text. We're walking through the narrative. They're washed and then they're clothed. This is found in the next few verses, verses 5-9. Secondly, and much, no doubt, to the relief of the priests who are standing there, maybe in their holy underwear, being washed publicly, much to their relief, the next step is that they get to be clothed. All of the garments we saw in the last chapter are now put onto them. The garments that were so detailed in their description. The garments that God said he would have made by skilled workers to be the exact specifications, the garments that would protect the wearers from dying in the tabernacle when they went in to serve on behalf of the people. These garments are for the priest's protection. And yet they're also beautiful to look upon, especially that of the high priest, clothed in white, wearing jewels on his chest, fine threads and linens, a golden plate. The text, did you hear the text said that it was a crown put on the turban, a holy crown placed on the turban, this plate that says, I am the Lord's. It is not a garment that the priest has made. It is not something that he shows the people how much skill he has at the sewing machine. Look at what I made for myself. Look at the uniform that I have made. No, it's a garment God has made through his people who are skilled to do such work, but to God's design, not to man's design. He doesn't ask the best designer of clothes in Israel at the time to come up with a few sketches and give him his best shot, and God would pick from there. And no, God designs it. And from head to toe, they are clothed, except for one piece of clothing that is conspicuously missing, and that is shoes. And we might imagine that it's because, as Moses found out when approaching the burning bush in Exodus 3, that one was to remove their shoes when standing on holy ground. And here we have the presence of God dwelling in the tabernacle, and the priests are given nothing to cover their feet. But they are clothed. They are clothed with what God has provided for them. They don't come with their own outfit on a hanger, and someone picks it up and puts the suit on them. But they're clothed with what God has provided. And in the same way, Christian, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. For us to serve God, to be consecrated into his service, we must see that it is only because of the work of Christ that we can give our lives to God, that we can release our hands from living our own life, doing our own things, and be consecrated into his service. And God has clothed his people through the shedding of blood ever since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Clothing his people here as priests in for the tabernacle is nothing new for God. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned and their eyes are open. They recognize that they're naked and now they're full of shame and they try to cover themselves. But instead, God sheds blood that he might clothe them in skins to show the necessity of atonement coming by the means of shedding of blood. And God continues to clothe his people here in this text. And then much later in scriptures and in time, God himself will come to earth clothed in flesh himself, that he might clothe us in his righteousness. Earlier, I made a mention of the filthy rags that are the best that we can do on our own. And we need to see the work that God has done in clothing us in Christ himself. When God looks at the priests, he sees one clothed in the garments that he provided. And when God looks at us, Christians, he sees you not for all of your sins and failures, but he sees you clothed and covered in the righteousness of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For those who have washed in the waters of baptism because of a profession of faith in Jesus, they are cleansed from their sins by the washing of regeneration. We are not clothed, and we are clothed in Christ himself. We must put him on that we might be consecrated to serve him. We've been clothed in righteousness, given new garments, the blood of Jesus that covers us. Christian, I wonder what it does for you to see yourself clothed in Jesus' righteousness before the Father. Not clothed in your own rags of works that you have done, but clothed in Christ and in his righteousness. There's a famous question that people will ask in evangelism. If you were to die today and stand before God the Father, and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Many times, the person who's doing the evangelism training will say, you know, you might say, "I've done a pretty good job of doing good things. I've been a moral person. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't done the big sins. You know, I've been pretty good." But to be able to stand there, brothers and sisters, be able to look at the face of God and to say, "I am only here because I have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, because of his death on my account, because he has washed me and he has clothed me in Christ." Reminds us of the truth that God has worked to redeem us. God has done all the work of washing, of justifying, of sanctifying. God continues to work in us until we see him face to face. Brothers and sisters, it's not a matter of the shame or the guilt that we feel because of the actions that we have done prior to salvation or even since being saved. And we look down at our clothes and go, "I'm not clothed in Christ all the time. I don't feel worthy to be able to look at God and be in this garment that he has dressed me in." There's not a one of us that would ever feel worthy of the righteousness of Jesus. And that's never the point. The point is that in Christ, he has, by his grace, taken all of our sins on himself that he might give his righteousness to those who have put their faith and trust in him. And that is the glorious exchange. That is incredible, to be clothed in righteousness, given new garments. It's as though we would come into heaven with garments on, the clothes that we died in or the clothes that when Jesus returns, we were in, whatever those might be. And we come and God says, "Oh, no, no, no. I've got new garments for you. Brother and sister, you're going to be clothed in white, standing before your Maker, praising God for the work of his Son on your behalf. No longer standing there exposed before God with all of your faults and failures showing, but God looking at you As he looks at his dear son, the one in whom he said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." The one, the only one who lived a perfect life. God will look at you in the same way he looks at Jesus, because the righteousness of Jesus covers you, clothes you. The priests were to remember their need to be clothed by God every day they put these garments on. Their need to be clothed by God, to be able to serve others, to be able to do the work that God calls them to. They need to be reminded of whose righteousness they are clothed in. And so do we. Every morning, wake up, get into God's word, that we can be reminded that we serve King Jesus, that the righteousness of Christ is our passport into God's kingdom and serving in that realm, and that our identity is no longer in what we have done, but in what he has done for us. The priests are washed. The priests are cleaned. Number three, the priests are anointed. We see this in verse 7 down through 25. The priests are washed and clothed, and then they are anointed. The new garments are put on the priest. He's clothed in beautiful robes, the breastpiece, the turban on his head, and then they anoint his head with oil and splash blood on his pure white garments. That's what verses 7 through 25 says. The oil is poured on his head. Now, the word poured seems a little bit more than sprinkled, tipped a little bit. We had a friend who was diagnosed with cancer in a church outside of Eugene, Oregon. Close friend of mine, men's Saturday morning Bible study. He came with a vial of oil, and he said, "Brothers, would you anoint me and pray over me?" We poured the whole vial on his head. Do you know what happens when you pour that much oil on someone? He had taken his shirt off primarily because he had cancer in one of his ribs, and he died shortly after. But we prayed for him, and he said to me later, he said, "The oil just came down my face as you're praying," and he said, "and it pooled in my belly button." I mean, that's a weird picture, right? But here you have oil being poured over the priest's head, brand new garments, and God says, "And I want you to pour oil on it." Let me pour oil on his head. Now, it's going to go into his beard. It's going to go on the clothes, anything he touches. Maybe it comes out of the beard onto the clothes. Maybe it comes under the beard, down his neck, squirming a little bit, pools in his belly button. I mean, we don't know. But this is a brand new garment. No offense, I'm not having you anoint me with oil in a brand new suit or brand new Seahawks jersey, okay? I'm not doing it. I don't want to mess it up. But here, all of a sudden, clothed in these, an oil is poured on his head, coming down, blood is sprinkled all over his garment. Don't they know you should not wear white if you're going to be slaughtering animals? Maybe we should add different color to the garments for the priests. But God instructs in these verses, 7 through 25, for not only the blood to be sprinkled on them, but during these sacrifices, for Aaron and his sons to lay their hands on the animal that is slaughtered, the bull that's slaughtered for the sin offering, the ram that is slaughtered for the burnt offering, the other ram that is killed for the food offering and the wave offering. It's as though the priests get right to work, the work that is to be done, that they will be doing in these garments. But this first time, Moses does it for them. It's actually 7 days in a row. Moses does it for them as they lay their hands on the animal. No doubt they're being squirted and sprayed and blood dripping on their brand new robes. Pure white robes. Blood. Later we'll see that the blood pools at the bottom, or they're told to pour it at the bottom of the altar. The animals are killed and sacrificed according to the laws of sacrifices that come with the building of the tabernacle and its usage. Aaron and his sons are wearing the signs of what will be their work. Splattered. But these garments are not ruined. but they are stained. And this is the exact purpose that these robes are intended to do. It's not as though God's like, oh man, I didn't think about that. The blood would get on the robes and they're white. But God, knowing exactly the role these priests would have, knows that these robes are intended to do this very thing, and that is to kill animals on behalf of the people and their sins. These are working clothes, a uniform given to the priests that they can make atonement for the people through the sin offering, burnt offering, peace offerings. These garments are not meant to stay white. They are cleansed by the blood that is shed. The purpose of these robes and turban was to serve God as priests. And priests go between God and the people to bring them together by the sacrifices made for sins. This is God's people. He desires to dwell with them. And this is the means of which he institutes for that to happen. He wants to be their God, he says. He needs someone to do the work of shedding blood of these animals as the payment for sins, as he has established. Blood from the bowl of the sin offering is placed on the horns of the altar with the finger, and then the rest of it is poured down at the base of the altar. Part of the sin offering is then burned outside the camp. It's very specific details, because then next the ram for the burnt offering has its blood thrown on the sides of the altar, but then the whole of that animal is burnt on the altar. And the second ram is killed, and some of its blood is placed with the finger on the right ear, the right thumb, the right big toe of Aaron and his sons, anointed with blood, anointed with oil and with blood. And the rest of the blood then is thrown on the sides of the altar. The rest of that ram of ordination, as it's called in the text, is then divided. And some of it is waved as Aaron and his sons hold it. And some of it is given to them as their portion to eat. And verse 24 says, you shall put all of these, this parts of the animal, some of this showbread, on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And again, we see this posture as those being consecrated to serve the Lord as priests are holding their hands open, not clutching on. God, what do you want me to do? Serving with open hands. Because their hands, God has told them to be placed on this wave offering. Aaron and his sons serving before the Lord, anointed for his service in the exact way that God directs it to be done. And in a similar way, in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God establishes in Christ, anoints us, puts his seal on us by the Holy Spirit, and we Christians are set apart for his service by the anointing that he brings. He does the work of preparing us, of washing us, of saving us, making us fit to serve him as priests, to bring ourselves and others to God. Every minister, every believer is a minister, serving as a priest, bringing other people to God. We minister by helping others come to God in the same way we have come to God. Acts chapter 10 speaks of Jesus being anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. 1 John chapter 2 speaks of how we are anointed by the Holy One. And therefore, it is plain that we are Christ's. As others who are not, it is clear that they are not of us, John says. Your anointing has sealed you, Christian. It marks you as one who serves God and not himself. You serve God because you are his people. You are connected to him like a branch is to the tree. You receive your life from the tree, the one who is life himself. These priests are ready to serve, and part of their readiness ceremony is the way in which they will serve day by day in the tabernacle, making sacrifices on behalf of the people. And God has Moses do for the priests what the priests will do for the people. It must first be done for them before they can do for others. You cannot give what you do not have. The priests are washed. The priests are clothed. The priests are anointed. And number four, the priests are provided food. Verses 26 through 34, the priests are provided for. They're provided for by these sacrifices that are made, these offerings, all this meat that's being burnt up, some outside the camp, some inside the camp. I mean, just imagine the smell. It doesn't take too much of our imaginations to go, that smells like a barbecue. You got a lot of animals being grilled constantly, put on these altars, burned up. Smells has to be amazing. You imagine the priest is going, man, I'm starving too. It's been a long day. A lot of animals are being sacrificed for the people. And God in his kindness provides for the priests by the work that they are doing. He provides food for them, for Aaron and his sons. They are utterly dependent upon God and later will be utterly dependent upon God in the sacrifices that are given to receive their portion, but also on the faithfulness of God's people to bring those sacrifices to be offered. It is a perpetual due, the text says, for the people, from the people of Israel for the priests. And it's only certain parts of the ram that are to be given to them as part of a peace offering to care for the needs of the priests. God does not forget about his servants. He does not expect them to work without payment or reward. He feeds them from the very work that they are doing. But they cannot take whatever they want. It's only certain portions that God brings from certain offerings. It must be done right. It must be holy. Cooked in a holy place, the text says. Not eaten by those who are unholy or outsiders. It cannot remain until the morning, uneaten, or it's to be thrown out because it's no longer holy. Within these few verses that speak of the provision for the priests, you have this word holy show up more times than anywhere else in the chapter. Several times in a short amount of verses. It is clear that the priests cannot do whatever they want in the service to the Lord. The priests cannot just say, I'd like to eat whatever I want, like, there's priests who come later and stick their fork in a pot and whatever is on the fork is what we get. That's not what God says they can do. Us serving as priests cannot do whatever we want and then sanctify it by stamping it. This is what God told me to do. This is what God wants me to do. There are too many Christians, I think, who want to sanctify everything, every activity, because we can call it ministry or serving Jesus. But it might not be at all. As the saying is, if everything is missions, then nothing is missions. If everything is important, then nothing is important. Sometimes, Christians, we are just sending our children to school, not sending missionaries into the mission field. Sometimes, we are just doing our work with integrity and hard work as worship to the Lord. Not because we're a missionary for Jesus at the mill or the factory or the hospital. Romans chapter 12 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a need to discern. Not everything is the will of God. There's a need to not be conformed to the ways of the world. But Romans chapter 12 and Exodus 29 are talking about holiness. The priests are to be holy, to feed on holy food prepared in the right manner because you are not outsiders anymore. You're consecrating yourself for God looks like living in a manner acceptable to God, striving to live in a way that is like God and unlike the world. Paul calls this being a living sacrifice. Be transformed so that you can discern what is good and acceptable. That's the work of holiness. For the Christian to recognize, I've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now I want to live in line with my identity as one clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm consecrated to the work of God. I want to live as one in line with what it is that God calls me to do, how God calls me to live. God doesn't tell us everything that we need to do. Sometimes we act in wisdom and say, we want to go in this direction, do this type of thing with our family, and yet we want to do so in a way that is holy. That will set you apart. And so for the Christian, again, we need the food of God's word. Just as food is provided for the priest, God has provided his word for us that we might feed on it, feed from all of it, learn from all of God's word that is given for our good and instruction, so that we might be reminded of what God commands of us, to know what is good and right and what is sin and what is unacceptable for Christians to engage in. That is where we focus our work as priests before God in consecrating ourselves. Some Christians might read this and focus on the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as if anointing comes in stages or a little bit here and a little bit there. If I do what's right and I make wise choices, then the anointing is on me, and if not, then the anointing leaves me. Well, scriptures never speak of that kind of anointing that can come and go for the Christian who is in Christ. This Holy Spirit dwells within you. But when Christ fills the Christian at salvation, he does so all at once. You never need more of the Holy Spirit than you get when you are first saved. You don't need another baptism. You don't need more anointing. We never see the apostles or Jesus asking for more of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit works through the food of the Word of God that is given for you. But it must be prepared in the right way, studied in the right manner, not eaten flippantly or without preparation. The priests were provided for. They were given food. They were washed and clothed and anointed. And then lastly, the priests are consecrated over the course of a week. Verses 35 through 42, this consecration of the priests, the text says, lasts 7 days. Sacrifices are to be made every day, some in the morning and some at night. Drink offerings and grain offerings, burnt offerings, food offerings, all done for the priests. I mean, you read the text and you go, I'm trying to keep track of this. I'm not even the one who's given the instructions and having to write it down. I can read it again and again. What offering is needed when? But over the course of 7 days, these offerings are made on behalf of the priests, for the priests, to show the priests what to do as well, maybe. God in his kindness allows them to walk through an entire calendar week to see Sunday through Saturday exactly what offerings are made when, a full week being represented. The priests get a tutorial from Moses of what a week will look like in the service of God for the people. They are not consecrated expecting to know everything, but God takes the time to show them. He doesn't consecrate them quickly and then expect them to get to work right away and get it right the first time. He's slow and intentional. He cares for them that they might care for the people well and accurately. If we think of this just from an efficiency standpoint, it's not very efficient. He could have said, hey, listen, Aaron and sons, there's several of you. I think we could do this in 45 minutes. And you guys now have 6 days and a little bit longer. Maybe we'll give you some time off one of those days. You got to keep the Sabbath. But priests work on the Sabbath too. So you guys, sorry. But we can get a lot of work done in 6.5 days or so. He doesn't do that. But he cares for them. He cares for them and he cares for the process. He cares for this consecration ceremony that they, I think, might be able to care for the people well and accurately. He wants them to serve in a holy manner. So he serves them in a holy manner, setting them apart thoroughly and well. You, Christian, are being built up. Built up as spiritual priests, a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2 says. You who are in Christ have been redeemed by him. You yourself are being built up as a holy priesthood. But it takes time. You are serving as priests before God. You need no other priest to take you to the Father. You are your own. We believe as Baptists in the priesthood of the believer that we need no other mediator. God himself has provided us access to him. We are being built up in our priesthood. It takes time. We are serving as priests, but we ought not be ashamed if we are not serving him perfectly. Christ has taken all of our shame on himself. But let us continue to offer ourselves up through this week of consecration, through this time that God has us here on earth to serve how God wants us to serve. Because the week of consecration comes to an end for these priests. The 7 days they'll be consecrated, and yet those 7 days come to an end. And then the work must be done. So for us, Christian, what is it that God is calling us to do? I'm not merely talking about vocation or job, a lifelong calling. Though for some of you, that might be the case. You believe God might be calling you to serve in some full-time capacity in ministry as a missionary or a pastor, to serve in some other way as a teacher or working with people in evangelism, bringing others to God, but what is God calling us to do? Do we stand there open-handed, ready to receive what God has for us? Willing to being consecrated to serve him as priest, not consecrated to serve myself and my own interests. If we ever know that God is calling us to do something, whether that's having a neighbor over in a sign of hospitality and love to them, or by discipling our children and doing the hard work of daily talking with them, loving them, caring for them, showing them Christ. And I say instead, well, I'd rather be doing these things. I'd rather be on my own, by myself, playing games, having fun, pursuing pleasure. Then I'm consecrated to my own ministry. I'm consecrated to myself and not willing to do whatever it is that God is calling me to do. The consecration of priests here in this text, and for us as Christians, does not refer today to one family of priests or to pastors or ordained clergy only, but to all of us who believe in Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, "Ye are God's clergy, his inheritance, that is, and ye should all be ministers." Ministering according to the grace given to you. So what is God calling you to do right now? Are we open-handed, consecrated to serve wherever he leads us? In everyday life, in faithful service to Christ, in the mundane areas of life of just parenting, or living in a reasonable way, loving our spouse, or being a good worker, or as in other ways, evangelizing, showing hospitality, loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute you. The goal of all the service in Exodus 29 was that the priest and the people are brought into the presence of a holy God. The priest serves so that God would dwell with his people. All of the blood, the garments, the rituals are done that the people may dwell with their God. We have been washed. We have been clothed, anointed by Christ to serve him and his kingdom. We can only be consecrated to him because he consecrated his son for the work of our redemption. So how are we doing in our consecration to Christ for those that are Christians? What does that look like for you this morning? Remembering daily that we have been consecrated to his service. As a priest for his work, how are we knowing him and remembering the redemption he has given to us through Jesus? He has given to us as a foundation for all the work that we desire to do for him and for his glory. Are we consecrated to serve God wherever he calls us? Are we serving open-handed? Brothers and sisters, let us this week, in our life group, asking the question, and be able to speak honestly of when we're not, or things that God's calling us to do, and asking others to help and pray for us. Yeah, maybe there's somebody in this room who says, I have never been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm still completely ashamed and feel guilty of the sins that I've committed. I have no hope of the great exchange that Christ has taken my sins on himself and given me his righteousness. And I know for a fact that Pastor Bobby and myself would love to talk with you. There's probably a church member in front of you or behind you or beside you who would love to open the scriptures and show you the hope of heaven that you can have in Christ by putting your faith and trust in Jesus alone to save you, that he came and he died on the cross, taking your sins on himself, and he offers you life eternal. And that life transforms you to serve open-handed, not for yourself, but for the glory of God and in his service as priests. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for, as we have looked at in the last several weeks, of these texts pointing us to this priesthood in Exodus 28 and following. We are so grateful for our great high priest who has come, the one we have mentioned many times, even this morning, who has come and given his life for us, who has made the way possible for us, who has worked to regenerate us, who has worked to save us by his sacrifice on the cross. Father, we are so thankful, for our hearts are full of gratitude. Help us to serve open-handed in any way that you call us, for your glory, for the good of your people. Father, would you continue to grow us as priests who see ourselves, we never call ourselves that. We never say we're a priest in a sense, but recognizing the work you have called us to do, you are raising us up that we might bring the gospel to our children, to our spouse, to our friends, to those that we work with, that we might continue to bring them to you. And Father, would you continue to bless that work? Would you save our children? Would you bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus? Would you save our friends? Would you allow us, in the way that we live, in faithfulness and solidarity to you, humility, open-handed, whatever you call us to do, the Father, that would, they would see that. It would spark conversations. They would recognize that person lives in a manner equal to, with integrity of what they speak. And I want to know more. I know they're a Christian, and I want to find out more about who this Jesus is that they talk about, that their lives are changed because of. Father, would you continue to save adult children, those who have run away from the faith? Would you save parents? Save parents who are aging and who have calloused their hearts to the gospel. Would you blow open all the callousness, open their eyes to the beauty of the gospel, and redeem them and make them yours? Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the rest of our worship, our fellowship today over good food, and the rest of this week as we desire to apply your word more to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.